Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for what you have already been doing in us. We thank you for the amazing truth that we have already heard from your word. And Father, I pray that you would speak through me this day, that they would be your words that come out of my mouth. And Father, I pray, my prayer throughout the week is that you would make it fresh bread this day, that your word would be fresh bread for us. Father, as I talk about your word, there may be stuff that we've heard before, but Father, I pray that you would make it revelation to us. I thank you that your word is alive and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would accomplish what you would like to do in every single heart this day, and we give you permission to do that. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Great. Can we have that first slide up? There we go. Mark chapter 4, verses 3 to 8. Jesus said this, "Listen," which is a great thing to start with when you're talking. "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." So a few weeks ago, Andy mentioned this parable when he introduced our theme for the year, which is, as we know, grow. And this morning, I would like to dig a little deeper into one of the seed situations that we may find ourselves in. And that is in verse 7, where it talks about the seed that was sown among thorns. And this morning, I want to talk about what's choking your growth. Last year, we put in a concrete path at the front of our house. And in order for that path to go in, we had to remove quite a lot of dirt. And so to save money, I had the brilliant idea, and I suggested to Aaron that he should dig out all the dirt so that we wouldn't have to pay the concrete guy to do it. And Aaron said, "Yes, Nicole, you are so wise and smart. What a great idea that is." And he agreed. And then about halfway through the digging, he said, "What a stupid idea this is. What are we even paying the concrete guy for? All the hard work's in the digging and the moving of the dirt." He didn't say it like that, but perhaps that's how it came across to me. And I said, "Well, last time I checked, you don't know how to pour concrete, so that's why we're paying the guy." And so I stood there watching, offering cups of tea and cookies and being the site foreman, which Aaron loves. And so anyway, many, many weekends later, because the soil was a lot harder than what I knew and Aaron thought was. Many weekends later, he moved 5 cubic meters. Say, wow. Wow. 5. Yeah, give him a clap. 5 cubic meters of dirt from our front yard down the steps into our driveway with just his wheelbarrow and shovel and his guns. His muscles. No guns are involved. His muscles. Anyway, that pile of dirt sat in our driveway for many months, and we finally got rid of it like a few weeks ago. And in the time that the pile of dirt was there, this happened. Yeah, I know. Weeds, that's what happened. Weeds grew because under all that greenery I just put Hazel in there so you could see how big the weeds were. That is a pile of dirt. And in the time that we left the dirt there, weeds grew. And what amazed me was this, two things. Number one, the weeds grew on their own. I didn't plant them. I didn't scatter seed and water and the weeds shot up. They just grew all on their own. And the second thing that amazed me was how quickly they grew and how much they multiplied. I wish when I planted plants in the ground they would grow that quickly, but they don't. But the weeds just multiplied so, so rapidly. Because something is always growing in a garden. It might be a tree with fruit on it, or it might be a big pile of dirt with weeds on it, but something is always growing. And in a garden, you can actually have both. You can have weeds and fruitfulness. It doesn't have to be just one or the other. And in our life, something is always going to be growing. We just need to make sure it's the good stuff. And they're always going to be weeds. You can have the most amazing garden with the prettiest of flowers and the most fruitful of trees, and the weeds are still going to come. That doesn't mean that there's still not good growth happening in other places. So what is growing in your life? Or more specifically, what weeds are growing in your life? In Mark chapter 4, Jesus talked about the thorns that grew up and choked the seed that was sown. And I looked up a commentary, and this is what it says about the seed that was sown among thorns. That is, in part of the field where the thorns and shrubs had been imperfectly cleared away and not destroyed. It's really important. They grew with the grain, they crowded it, shaded it, exhausted the earth, and thus choked it. Because when we don't do a thorough job, when we don't do a thorough cleanup, when we do a lazy or a slack job of cleaning away what shouldn't be there, whether that's in our garden or whether that's in our lives, it is going to grow back and become a problem. And eventually, it will choke the good stuff that is there. And the great thing about this parable that Jesus shared is that he explains it to us. He didn't do that with all the parables, but he did it with this one. And so it makes it very easy and simple for us to apply to our lives. And so a few verses later, in verse 19, I've got the Amplified Bible, Jesus tells us the things that will choke our growth. But the worries and cares of the world, the distractions of this age with its worldly pleasures, and the deceitfulness and the false security of glamour, of wealth or fame, and the passionate desire for all other things creep in and choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful. So three simple things that choke our growth: worry, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the passionate desire for all other things. And today we're going to talk about worry. Worry. Worry can be such a big weed in our lives. Who doesn't experience worry or anxiety at some point? We all do. I would say that we all do. But anxiety disorders are the most common group of mental health conditions. And one in four people are diagnosed with anxiety at some point in their life. And it seems like a lot of people battle this weed or this thorn. And I'm sure I don't have to tell teachers or parents that it's happening younger and younger to our kids and to our teenagers. More and more young people are experiencing anxiety and worry. And because it's so common and because so many people are diagnosed with it, it almost has become a normal part of our society. It's almost become an acceptable part of life. And years ago, I used to refer to myself as a warrior, not the helmet-wearing, you know, sword kind of warrior, but one who would worry all the time. I just called myself that and would refer to myself as a warrior. And I'm sure that there are people in here that might say a similar thing about themselves. Or maybe it's, I'm just anxious. I always have been and I always will be. And please hear me. I'm not here to condemn or to bring judgment or shame or guilt or condemnation. And I definitely don't stand here with any medical wisdom on this topic. And I know that there are people here who really battle with anxiety and worry. But I also know that that is not who God wants us to be. That is not who God created us to be. And when we have the attitude that that is who I am, I'm a warrior or I'm anxious, it can be really dangerous because we can become very complacent and okay with living with something that we're not supposed to. And when we have that attitude, we can actually allow the weed of worry to grow. And what we do is we just manage it. And it's sort of like we prune the weeds. But weeds are not meant to be pruned. You never hear a gardener say, I'm just coming here to prune the weeds and to shape them and make them look really pretty. Weeds are not meant to be managed. They're meant to be pulled out by the root. They're meant to be destroyed. Remember the commentary that I read earlier. The thorns and the shrubs had been imperfectly cleared away and not destroyed. And because of that, they grew with the seed, crowded it, and then choked it. It's not wrong to feel anxious or worried in our life. God knows that we're going to, and that's why the Bible talks about it so much. But staying that way and living with worry is going to choke our growth. And I'm not an expert, and I'm not here to tell people that their anxiety isn't real. All I want to do today is look at God's Word, and I want to look at what God's Word says about this topic. So my first point, I've got three or four points, depending on time. The first point is no worry. Know it. Psalm 139, verse 23 says this: Search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. So this is a really famous Psalm of David, Psalm 139, and I'm sure we can remember lines from it. He talks about some amazing truths in this psalm. Some of them are, you know when I rise and when I sit down. Where can I go from your spirit? David said. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. When I wake, I'm still with you. That's what David's saying. And then we see this change of tone in David. And that happens sometimes with David. Because then in verse 19, he goes from saying, you know, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God, to going, if only, God, you'd slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. And note the exclamation points. I did not put those in there. That's biblical exclamation points. And I think that speaks of his tone. He goes on to say, they speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. So you can get a sense of how David's feeling here. He's pretty riled up. He definitely doesn't like his enemies. He wants God to kill them. He's pretty upset. But then there's another change of tone that happens in this psalm. And after this, after he says, I have nothing but hatred, they're my enemies, he goes on to say, search me, God, know my heart and know my thoughts. And so, where am I in my notes? I've lost them. And so what happens is he goes from being others focused, from they do this and they say that and they're my enemies and kill them, God. He goes from being very others focused to focusing a lot more on himself. And it's no longer about what's happening to David, but it's about what's happening in David. And it's about how he is thinking about things. Know my anxious thoughts. When we experience worry and anxiety, we need to ask the question, why? Why am I anxious? We need to know where it's coming from. And sometimes it's easy to have the attitude that David did in verses 19 to 22. It's my enemies. It's the evil that they're doing. It's their rebellious attitude. It's the way they misuse your name. God, kill them. Except we might not say that. We might just say, well, it's my job and it's my boss and I don't like him, so sack him, God. I don't pray that, but I don't know, some of you might. It's my car that doesn't work. It's the bills. It's the kids. It's how messy the house is. It's the neighbours that are keeping me up at night. It's how busy I am. It's the uni assignments that I've got going on. And we can feel that with our own experiences, I'm sure. But the blame goes out. The blame goes out. We become very outward focused. And possibly what we need to do is change our tone. Change our tone and have a look at our own lives and ask God, search me, know my heart, know my anxious thoughts. When was the last time you prayed, God, why am I anxious? God, you know me better than I know me, so can you tell me and can you show me and can you highlight in me what it is that is causing my worry and anxiety? I have a couple of questions to consider in this point. What is your intake? Meaning, what are you getting full of? What are you filling your lives with or filling your mind with? And again, I'm sure that you could answer that sitting there. A few suggestions. Social media, massive, huge thing. I'm sure a few people are going to fast that. Emails, Netflix, YouTube, the news. How exciting is the news at the moment? Full of fear and panic. And negativity. Gossip, constant drama and tension. I'm sure you could add to that list. And today, like we've said, starts our first day of fasting. And what is fasting? Fasting is going without. In a nutshell, when you fast something, you are going without. And last week, Andy so kindly mentioned there was a staff member who complained about the fast being in the month of March because their birthday and their anniversary fell in the month of March. And if you weren't here last week and didn't pick it up, that was me. And in case you're wondering, I am the most spiritual person in the office. Not. But I was kind of joking when I said that, but also kind of not. But what Andy didn't know is that a few weeks before that staff meeting that I said that, I was talking to Aaron and we were chatting about what we were going to fast. And I'm sure you'll guess what it is I'm fasting. But I said to Aaron, I said, well, it's annoying because it's March and it's my birthday and it's our anniversary. I said, well, we'll still go out for dinner and we'll have dessert and I'll still have my birthday. We'll just press the pause button on our fast. That's what I said. I said that seriously. And obviously that sounds terrible and I know that's wrong and God's convicted me of that and I'm not going to do that anymore. But I said that. And I said that because it's my birthday and I want to eat cake on my birthday. And when we go out for dinner, I want to have dessert if we're at a nice restaurant. And I have kids crawling on my lap, taking my food and spilling their drink on me. What's wrong with that? And so I justified it in my mind that, well, we could just pause the fast. But it kind of defeats the purpose of fasting if you know in advance the times that it's going to be inconvenient for you to do that. And I have a point, and my point is this. We never want to miss out on anything. We never want to miss out on anything. And so you know what? We're full of everything. Because we don't want to miss out on anything, we are full of everything. But the problem is that we're often full of the wrong thing. Check your intake levels. What are you filling up on? What are you full of? Second thing to consider, what's distracting you? In Mark 4:19, Jesus said, when he explained the things that choke us, he said, but the worries and cares of the world, and the Amplified Bible says this, and the distractions of this age with its worldly pleasures. It's interesting that worry is linked together with the distractions of this age. And, you know, people say the Bible's not relevant, but I look at that line, I read it, and I think it's never been more relevant because we are living in a world and a culture where distraction is huge. We are surrounded by distractions, and we are surrounded by so many distractions that we don't even know when we are distracted. And so we need to ask ourselves, what's distracting me? Is what's distracting you causing you to worry? Third thing, what's your imagination doing? Anxiety and worry is often a fear of what might be rather than what is, and we all know that. So worry and anxiety is a form of imagination and fantasy of not living in reality. And God gave us our imaginations. They are a gift from God, our imaginations. He gave them to us to create and to dream and to have vision. But we've got to be really careful that with those imaginations God has given us, that we don't allow our imaginations to create worry, because they can very easily. And it can start so simply and innocently. It can start as just a seed. But very quickly, just like the weeds on my big pile of dirt, can grow very quickly into something unhealthy. So I dare you, pray what David did, to take the focus off what's happening to you and have a look to see what's happening in you. Point two, cast worry. Cast worry. 1 Peter 5:6-7, again in the Amplified Bible, says this. This is Peter. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Set aside all self-righteous pride so that he may exalt you to a place of honor in his service at the appropriate time, casting all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, and all your concerns once and for all on him. For he cares about you with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully. When worry and anxiety happen, we need to give it to God. That's what cast says. Cast means to give or to throw. We need to not hang on to it. Basically, that's what Peter is saying here. But it's interesting that in the verse that says, cast your cares, in the same verse, it talks about humbling yourself. And that might seem a little bit out of place. What's one thing got to do with the other? But nothing is ever random in the Bible, and nothing is ever there just by chance or just by accident, ever. Everything has a purpose, even when you look at what Scripture says in order. And so I never saw this connection before, and possibly you might have, but I never saw this until I prepared for this message. But the command in this passage that Peter is telling us, the command is not to cast the anxiety. That's the result. The command is in the verse before, where it says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Because when humility happens, and when we humble ourselves, we are then in a position to be able to cast our cares and give our cares and worries to God. Because what does he say? He says, when you humble yourself, God will lift you up at the right time. And we're therefore in a position to be able to give God our anxiety and worry. And what that tells us, or what that tells me, is that worry is a fruit or outworking of pride, of doing things your own way. And that makes sense to me. When I thought about it like that, it made sense. Because when we do things our own way, with our own agenda, because we think better, we bear the burden of it. But when we do things God's way, the Bible says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I looked up a commentary on this, and this is what it said. Casting your cares. Anxiety implies not only some distrust of God's providence, and trust is a big thing, but also some kind of belief that we may be able to manage better for ourselves. Just think about that. We may be able to manage better for ourselves. And the truth is, we are not more capable than the one who created the universe. And we are not more smarter than the one who made the human body. And we are not stronger than the one who sent his son to die on a cross for us. Holding on to worry and anxiety because we don't think or we don't believe that God can handle it and we can handle it better is pride. Not trusting God and trusting ourselves instead is pride. And maybe you've never thought about worry and anxiety having anything to do with pride before. And I hadn't until I looked into things. And I remember C.S. Lewis talked about pride and he called it the great sin because from it, it leads to every other vice. Pride, you can trace pride back to every other sin, basically, is what he said, which is true. And it sounds really harsh. But if we want God's help in this area, and I believe that we need God's help in this area, we need to humble ourselves regularly. We need to regularly humble ourselves so that we're in a position to be able to hand over, to throw, to cast that which weighs us down. And when we have pride, we are not able to do that. We're not actually able to do that at all. It says, casting your cares once and for all. Once and for all. It's supposed to be final. It's supposed to be a one-off. But we play this game with God where we sort of give God something and then we take it back again. And we might throw it again and then we take it back. And it's too hard, so we give it away and we take it back again. When we play this game with God, and it's not supposed to be like that. It's once and for all. And when we do that, I'm taking it back, God, because I don't think you're doing a good enough job. Or I'm taking it back because you're not doing it quick enough. Or I'm taking it back because I'm not seeing any change. That's pride. We can't handle things on our own. We're not meant to handle things on our own. We have been created to rely on and to surrender, as we sung about this morning, to a higher power, to a God. And this last point in the passage is why. Because he cares about you with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully. And there are some people that are here this morning and you've heard that before. And you've heard it before, but you don't believe it. And God wants you to believe it this morning, that he cares about you with deepest affection, with deepest affection. And he watches over us carefully. Let those words sink in. We can trust that God is going to take care of us because he will. Whatever it is that we might be worried about, however long we have been worrying about it, God will take care of you. He cares about you and he cares about your life. And when we humble ourselves believing this is truth, believing it, then our worries and our concerns are cast to the only one that can handle it. So number one, no worry. Number two, cast worry. Number three, don't worry. Don't worry. It's easy to do, isn't it? Just don't. How annoying is it when you can't do something or you want to do something and you can't and someone says to you, just don't do it. Just don't. Like it's easy, like it's simple, like it's no big deal. Anyone ever had been on the receiving end of that? Just don't. Well, get angry at Jesus because they're his words, not mine. Let's read. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. We're not going to read it all, but it starts off, Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what should we eat, what should we drink, or what should we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus says those words, do not worry, three times in that passage. And if your Bible has a heading, like mine does, the heading will be, do not worry. So that's four times Jesus is trying to get a point across to us. And then there's another passage, believe it or not, in the Bible from Paul, and he says the same thing. He says this, and we're going to read a bit later on from verses 4 to 9, but in verse 6, right back smack in the middle, Paul says, do not be anxious or worried about anything. And so when you look at these two passages, it's pretty clear to me that we're not meant to worry at all. Like, I don't think you can read into that and interpret it any other way. And as I looked at these passages, I really believe that the answer to worry and anxiety is in these passages. And I know that's a big call. I know it's a big call. But let's just have a look and see what God's word says to us. The first thing in these passages, these two passages, that we need to know or we need to do is to get a kingdom perspective. Matthew 6:33, right after it says, do not worry, says, but... So again, that's Jesus saying, do not worry, but, this is the answer, seek first the kingdom of God. Did you know that worry is counterproductive to the kingdom of God? It's counterproductive. In Philippians 4:6, when Paul said, do not be anxious, my study Bible said this about the word anxious, which I thought was just pretty great. Anxious, self-centered, counterproductive worry, not legitimate concerns and care for the spread of the gospel. So basically, you can be worried about something. It's just got to be about a kingdom thing. be anxious about something, but be anxious about how people are going to hear the gospel. That's basically what it's saying. Any other worry is selfish and counterproductive. Don't you love it when the Bible says stuff like that? Not me. That's the Bible. It's counterproductive not just to the kingdom of God, but it's also counterproductive to our own lives. Matthew 6, verse 27 says, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And we know the answer is no. And so where our focus needs to be first, not second, not third, not like down the list, where our focus needs to be first is on God, is on the kingdom, is on things above. And again, you've probably heard and read this verse before, but this is what the word says. Set your mind, set it, and keep focused habitually on the things above, the heavenly things, not on things that are on earth, which have only temporary value. And then Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, whatever is true, whatever is honourable and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word. If we want to know what's been confirmed by God's word, we need to read God's word because that's really important. Whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever brings peace, really important. You could do a sermon just on that. Whatever is admirable and of good repute, if there is anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, then think continually, all the time on these things. And then I love this last bit. Center your mind on them and implant them in your heart. Because I think it's in Proverbs, it says that an anxious heart weighs a man down. And so when you look at worry and anxiety, yes, it happens in the mind, but it also happens in our heart. And so we actually not just need to look at where our mind is at, but we need to look at what's going on in our heart. And so if we do this stuff, that's how you get a kingdom perspective. That's how you get a kingdom mindset. And if we're doing this, there's not a lot of room for worry and anxiety to creep in when our mind and our heart is on the stuff that the Bible says. Second thing. Know or understand that you are righteous because of Jesus. The rest of Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We are righteous because of Jesus. We have a right relationship and a right standing with the God of the universe only because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, because of the finished work that he did on the cross. And we don't have to strive and be perfect. Why? Because Jesus worked. You know that song we sing, "You Are Always Working"? Jesus worked. Jesus was perfect for us so that we don't have to be. And when we realize that, but not just when we realize it, but when we live in it and when we walk in that truth, it removes a whole lot of pressure, a whole lot of striving, a whole lot of trying, and a whole lot of missing the mark when we understand this point. And thirdly, this is a 3-for-1 deal. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Philippians 4, verse 4. Paul says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Verse 6, do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, every circumstance and situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God. And the understanding that peace which stands over your hearts and your minds, so again, hearts and minds, in Christ is yours. So rejoice. When we're rejoicing, we can't be anxious. It's the opposite. And he says it twice, so it's got to be important. Rejoice always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And then Paul says, don't be anxious, but pray. Present your requests to God. Max Lucado said, No one can pray and worry at the same time. Test it out. Test it. No one can pray and worry at the same time. My study Bible says that prayer and anxiety are two great opposing forces in Christian experience. And then thirdly, when we've rejoiced, when we've prayed, we need to pray with thanksgiving. And again, my study Bible, I've got a great study Bible, it says that thanksgiving is the antidote to worry. What's an antidote? Antidote is medicine given to counteract a poison. Worry is like poison, and the medicine is thankfulness. And that seems too simple. That seems not complicated enough. That's what the Word of God says. That's what the Word of God says. We have the answers. As Christians, we have the answers to worry and anxiety. We have the weed killer in our hands. We need to use it. We need to apply God's word, not just read about it and hear it and put it into action. And my fourth point is attack worry. So number one, no worry. Number two, cast worry. Number three, don't worry. Number four, attack worry. 2 Corinthians 10:4-6. The weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of flesh and blood. Our weapons are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying sophisticated arguments and every exalted and proud thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought and purpose captive to the obedience of Christ. You know, if I think about my life and I talked about how I always used to call myself a warrior, it's been this verse and applying this verse to my life that has helped me so much, so much. And I've talked about this verse. I talk about it a lot in youth. I talk it a lot with people when I'm chatting to them about this stuff. It's really powerful. And we need to go from warrior to warrior. It's pretty clever, isn't it? I'm sure I didn't think of that, but it felt like I did when I was doing this. So all worry and anxiety starts as a thought. It starts as a thought, and that's what we have to attack. When we first bought our house, which is 9 years ago, our front yard was a jungle. It was just overgrown, completely overgrown. And we have a big tree in our front yard, and it was completely covered in ivy, like just completely. There it is. And it's a terrible picture because you can only see the bottom half of the tree, but it's a really tall tree. And it was just everywhere. It was on the ground. It was on the trunk. It was in every branch. It was on the fence. It was over the fence. In the neighbor's side, it was just literally everywhere. And we decided to set the tree free. But the job was too big for Aaron. He can move a lot of dirt, but he can't take ivy off a tree on his own. And I don't think I was helping. I was probably just standing there giving him pointers. But there was no way that Aaron was going to be able to remove that ivy off the tree on his own. It was just too much of it. The tree was too high. It was too strong. The ivy was just too strong. And so Aaron had this brilliant idea. Because he has ideas and sometimes I have ideas. And he had a brilliant idea. And this is what he did. He took a knife, and some of you have heard this story before. He took a knife and he scored around the outside of the tree. So he cut into the ivy, but he didn't cut into the trunk. And so once he'd scored around the tree, he put poison in that mark that he'd made. Just put poison all around it. That's all he did. And a few months later, the ivy died. And then eventually he was able to take it off. He's slaying a sledgehammer at it because it was still, you know, pretty full on. And so he removed, terrible pictures, but you get the idea. He removed the ivy once it was dead. And that tree would have died if we didn't do anything. The ivy would have completely taken over that tree and it would have killed the tree if we didn't do anything. And if we're going to be warriors, instead of warriors, then we need to use the weapons that God has given us to attack the thoughts that start out before worry and anxiety take over. And the weapons God gives us have divine power. They have divine power. We must know that. We must believe that. We must We must know that. They have divine power, power to demolish strongholds, to demolish arguments, to demolish proud things. The King James Version in this passage in Corinthians talks about casting down imaginations. So you think about what I said before about our imaginations. It has a power to cast down imaginations. And when Aaron went to war on that ivy, it wasn't through his own great strength and power. It was a little squirty bottle of poison. He relied on a greater power source than himself. I don't think that was funny, but okay. I thought that was really powerful. Maybe because he's strong. Is that why? But the point is that that poison didn't walk up to the tree itself and put it on. That poison sits in a little bottle in the shed, and the ivy sits on the tree. And it was up to Aaron to take the poison out of the shed and to put it on the ivy. And God's weapons sit there. And our minds are bombarded all the time with distractions, with everything that we fill our lives with the worry and the anxiousness. And those weapons don't fight those thoughts on their own. We need to pick them up and we need to use them. It's God's power, but we need to be a part of it. We need to partner with God. He does the work, but we need to be available and we need to be willing participators in him. We need to be obedient. So let's stand. Let's stand. And I realize that in a room this big, there are people that have worry. And so if you just want to close your eyes, we're going to pray. And if you have worry, if you have anxiety, if you have the cares of this world in your life, whether it's been for 20 years or maybe you've just woken up this morning and it's a tiny little seed, whether it's a label that you have put on yourself like I did those years ago, or whether it's a label that someone else has put on you. And maybe what you're worrying about or what you're anxious about, it doesn't even seem like that big of a deal, but it has the power and potential to become big. I would like to pray for us this morning. And so if you would just raise your hands in surrender, which we've already sung about, let's do what we've sung about. Let's surrender to God. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that just as we read about, that you care with us so much, that you watch over our lives so carefully. And Father God, you know every heart, you know every life, you know every mind right now, and you know the situations and the conditions that we are in right now. You know the worry and you know the anxiety and you know the cares that we're carrying around. And Father God, I understand that there's been a lot to digest this morning. I know that there's been a lot that I've covered, but right now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would highlight just one thing in our lives, that we wouldn't be overwhelmed by everything right now, but Holy Spirit, you would bring to our minds one thing that we can bring to you and work with you on. Maybe that's what we're filling our life with. What's our intake? Maybe it's our imagination. Maybe it's giving us a kingdom perspective. Maybe it's understanding that we're righteous. Maybe it's understanding how much you care for us. But Father God, I know that your word is powerful, and I pray that you would give us revelation of every truth that we have heard about and read about this morning. And Father God, we just know and declare right now that it's your word and it's your truth that sets us free. Jesus, you died so that we could be set free. Jesus, you came so that we could live abundant lives. And so right now, Father God, we surrender our lives to you. We surrender every worry, every anxiety, every thought, Father God, that has the potential to be destructive and choke our growth. We bring those to you right now and we surrender them and we lay them at your feet. Father God, we humble ourselves. If there is pride in our lives, God, highlight that. Holy Spirit, in your gentle way, highlight that to us right now. Father, as we humble ourselves, I pray that you would do a mighty work in each of us. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you would set people free from anxiety right now in Jesus' name. Father, if we think that we're that tree, that we are suffocated by this worry and that we can't be free and we feel like the ivy is everywhere, Father, I pray that we would pick up those weapons, just pick them up, and that, Father God, that you would use those weapons with your divine power to demolish every stronghold, every thought, thought, every pretension, every imagination that it set itself up against you. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that those thoughts will be made obedient to Christ. Jesus, your name is above every name. And we declare that and we believe that and we confirm that right now. And so, Father God, as we live our lives, I pray that we would live it knowing your freedom, but Father God, that every day we would make a choice to walk with you, to walk with you in the power that you've given us and with the weapons that you've given us to live lives. And we pray these things in the precious and the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
But I feel the Lord's been speaking to me about some things, and again, as I've been preparing for this, it's gone a bit deeper. So we're going to start with Revelations 2, chapter 2 through 5. And this passage is directed to the church of Ephesus. It's directed to the believers. And so Jesus is speaking to Christians here when he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So we see in verse 4 the word love. And this is the agape love, the affectionate love. But there's an interesting definition of this love. It also means love feast. And so when we replace the word love with love feast, we see that the Lord is saying that the church of Ephesus had forsaken or neglected or abandoned the love feast. This term love feast was new to me. I hadn't come across it before, and I'd just been listening to some podcasts and things, and so I just delved into the commentaries on it. And the commentaries discuss this as a New Testament term. And they cross-reference it to Acts 2:42. And it's interesting, in the New King James Version, this passage is titled The Vital Church Grows. And growth is a theme this year. And so I just thought that was an interesting little, I don't know, God weave that in there. But if we take verse 40, this is Peter the disciple, he's preaching, and he says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So the question is, how does a vital church grow? And I would add something to that. How do we as individuals who we think, you know, we believe we're vital Christians, hopefully, how do we grow? Well, verse 42 tells us, in good doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And the breaking of bread in this passage is communion. So we can now begin to see a relationship between the term love feast and the word communion. So if we cycle back into Revelation, the church of Ephesus was neglecting communion. And the Lord is warning them that if this continues, then the lampstand will be removed from their presence. And lampstands in this period of history were oil-based. They were oil lamps. And the word talks about the oil being the Holy Spirit. And so I believe this passage is saying that if we neglect communion and we just, it's a ho-hum thing we do, God says, no, it's very important. And if you do neglect it, the Holy Spirit is removed. We need to know this or think about this, dwell on this individually. If we're struggling with some things in our lives, if we can't see breakthrough, if we can't understand the word, where is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's our helper. But we need to understand as well that this communion is a foundation to having the Holy Spirit in our lives, and appreciating what Christ did for us is very important. When I've said before, I've sat through so many communions except for a period of my life in my late teens and early 20s, I've been in church my whole life, and I've sat through a lot of communions. And I can sit here after work, end of the week, be tired, and I've just communion time, and I can check out sometimes. And a few years ago, God challenged me on that. And he just said, Hamish, you need to take this a lot more seriously. It's not just, we're not checking a box here. There's something very important that runs deeper than just remembering that God hung on a cross. And that is important. I'm not underestimating that. If we are serious about our walk, then we'll understand that communion is not a ritual, but it's a relational. This is a relational part of our walk with God, remembering that he cared for us and loved us and sacrificed himself completely, came down from heaven, spent his time in the world at a time of history which wouldn't have been easy, and then suffered in a terrible way. And that sacrifice, if we remember that, then allows us to take hold of the promises in the Word of God that we need every day for our own lives. If we don't do this and we neglect communion, and then the Holy Spirit is harder or more distanced from us, we're no different then than just a community group, are we? Or individually, we're no different than just nice people. But the world need more than that. We need more than that in our own lives. Luke 22:15 says, With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With fervent desire, I have desired. Jesus was talking to his disciples. They're believers. They're around a table. They're all on the same one accord. And he was excited about establishing communion, which would go on now until he returns. If Jesus was excited about communion, then we need to guard ourselves against just going through the motions. We need to understand that if Jesus thought it was important, then it is important. It's a small part of our service, but it is a big part of our lives. I just want us to, we've all got our elements this morning. I just want to pray and then we'll take the elements. And as we pray, I just want us as individuals, as well as corporately, just to think about communion. We sung about it this morning. All the songs were about Jesus and hanging on the cross and his sacrifice and deliverance. And it's just an amazing set of songs this morning. And we need to understand or ask the Holy Spirit to inspire our spirits if we've gone stale, even if we just need a bit of a charge up, or there's so much depth to this that as we pray, let's just ask, Lord, to really minister to us and remind us of where we are. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. Your gift, Lord, enables us to take hold of the promises in your word. Lord, we ask that we would never neglect the power of communion. No matter how busy we are, no matter how distracted, Lord, I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would come and draw us unto you during this time, that we would never grow apathetic about the sacrifice, about the price you paid, about your vision and your plan for us, and that none should perish. Lord, we ask that in this you would, your Holy Spirit would fill us more, Lord, every time we take communion, whether it's here at church, whether it's in our homes, Lord. We thank you for what you've done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.